So we are going to be again in 1 John. I'm going to mainly deal tonight with just verse 4 of chapter 1. We read the first four verses last time. And I will want to recall your memory. Before we go there, I want to recall to you back in the spring that I gave you two key verses from 1 John, which sum up John's concerns in writing all three of these letters, and so I would like to recall those to you. And the first was chapter 5 and verse 13. So if you'll find that first. And that verse says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Okay, do you want to know that you have eternal life? "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, that tells you a couple things. It tells you who the addressees are. They are people who already believe. Okay, and then take special note of that because, you know, we're going to be studying this book. And, you know, and the Holy Spirit would probably have different things to say to people who do not yet believe. Okay, understand? So this is a letter to believers. Also, it tells you what his purpose is in writing, and that is so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I want you to compare that. You can look it up if you want. It's John 20, 31, I believe. Compare this to what John says in the Gospel of John. And in that book, he sets forth the historical events of the public ministry of Jesus, his claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God, claim to have been sent from God, the only way to God. It's about the supernatural signs that validated Jesus' claims to be from God. And in that book, in chapter 20, he says the purpose of the gospel, he says, "These things are written so that you may come to believe," okay, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay, so the gospel, you know, is, I mean, it's the evangel. It's for evangelistic purposes. It's to teach people that Jesus is the Christ, that you may enter into life by putting your trust in him. And so, you know, for someone who doesn't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, that's kind of got to be your first stop before you come here. You know, you should be dealing with John instead of with 1 John, you know, you would still want to have a person read 1 John, you know, hang around and see what there is to see here. Anyway, so here he says in 1 John 5:13, "so that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God," because this is a letter that deals with certain threats to the faith of believers. And the threats are, well, I mean, sin is a threat for one. Sin is a threat to your Christian walk, and John has quite a bit to say about that. There is the matter of having a wrong heart toward the brothers. That's another threat to your faith. And there are false teachings. There have been heresies and apostasies. And John wants to establish the fact that that the Jesus that the eyewitnesses saw and touched and testified to, that is, he is the only truth. And any distortions of that Jesus are lies, or denials of him are lies. In him you have eternal life if steadfast faith in him is maintained outside of him. Okay? If you get led astray, there is no life. So continue to believe, believers. Don't fall prey to lies and to empty talk. That's why I've written to you, to put you on your guard. Make sure that you don't stray from the truth which was once for all delivered to the church by eyewitnesses. Okay, the other key verse was chapter 4 and verse 1. And that one says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Okay, and the idea there is that believers have to be alert to the fact that there are many lies pervading the world, which mimic truth. Okay, they appear to be true, or they resemble the truth, and they attempt to ensnare us and lead us away from abiding in Christ. And so in just for another verse, chapter 2 and verse 26. John says, I write to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Okay, they are trying to deceive you, trying to lead you astray. And through the letter, there are a few other purpose statements. Why did he write? But it all comes down to this, so that you may know that you have life in his name. So that brings us to where we left off in chapter 1 and verse 4. At the end of the opening, John expresses his purpose this way. He says, these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. So that your joy may be full. Okay? Remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who, like you, have come to faith in the man Jesus as the promised one of God, the Son of God, the incarnate Word of life. And, you know, what seems to happen, though, sometimes is that there is something that either has not fully clicked with these believers, or maybe it did click at one time, but then because of these threats and challenges to the faith and life's troubles or so on, their joy has kind of gone away or subsided, or some fears or doubts have arisen. St. John is writing so that your joy may be full. Do you remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus likened some who received the good news to seed sown on the rocky soil, okay? He said about them, they received the word with joy. And yet, because the roots don't go down deep, they fail to endure, okay? And that's what, so John says, I want you to continue to believe in the name of Son of God. And in Hebrews, it says, you have need of endurance. Okay? You need some roots. Jesus says, when troubles or persecutions arise, this one stumbles. Even though he was joyful, he stumbles, okay? He falls away because he has no deep roots. So John says, you had joy when you heard, and I'm trying to write to you so that your joy may be full, so that you don't stumble. So I want to consider tonight the apparent scarcity of Christian joy, and its tenuousness. And by that I mean some Christians are, maybe this is you, I don't know. Some Christians are joyful occasionally, but the joy is short-lived, okay? It evaporates quickly. More often than being joyful, they tend to, say, be fretful, worrisome about the future, worrisome about the chores of life, maybe disagreeable, maybe combative. The lack of joy can, the loss of joy can manifest itself in different people's lives in different ways. There's a famous line from literature, Russian literature, and it says, happy families are all alike. Every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. Okay? Happy families are all alike. Every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. So, maybe for you, when you're not joyful, maybe it's grouchiness, maybe it's apprehension, fear, okay? Maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's depression, okay? Maybe it comes out as stinginess, something like that, okay? Something that's missing within a child of God that ought to be there. And only you know you, right? Proverbs says, only a man's heart knows its own bitterness. And it also says, even in the midst of laughter, the heart may sorrow. The fact remains, the scripture seems to hold out to us the offer of genuine and lasting joy. And this is what John is trying to remedy. He's trying to write to us so that our joy may be full, so that you don't have these unhappinesses in your life, so that you don't stumble. How does it happen that so many Christians are not joyful? What does the Lord tell us about where joy lies? What's the source of our joy? How can we? I mean, look at the world, really. I mean, how can we possibly hang on to joy in a world like this? It's so miserable. It's so full of evil. There are so many griefs. There's challenges. How is this possible? What's the secret? I think I can say with some confidence that what it comes down to and this is just putting it one way, you could maybe think of another way, but that a Christian man or a Christian woman's joy fails when he or she falls into the trap of walking by sight instead of by faith. Okay, now let me develop that a little bit. Faith, you'll recall, is confidence in things not seen. Okay, so faith and sight are in antithesis. Faith is confidence in things not seen. So you have the seen things of the world. I mean, they're plainly in front of your face, on the television, in the news, you know, in your neighborhood. They scream for your attention, and they are telling you one set of things. And then there are the truths about God. There are promises and principles in the Word of God that are telling you a total other set of things entirely. And that, namely, is to trust God and do His will no matter what the seeable things are trying to do to you, right? And those two things are in tension with each other. Now, you and I, we have to make up our minds. We have a choice as to how I am going to deal with the world. I can either look at the world and see all that is wrong, see all the trouble that is brewing, okay, and it's just there, right? I mean, I'm not making this up. The world is an evil place. And that tends to invade my inner man. It tends to overwhelm me. And Christians are not joyful because the world is not going well. Okay? America is going down the drain. The economy is bad. Sin is rampant. You know, sinners are aggressive. Churches are shrinking. There's lots of threats. Gloom and doom, right? That's what's in the news. And why should I be joyful? How can I possibly be joyful? Even if I could push all of that out of my mind, there's still plenty in my own life that I see. There's, you know, there's a whole other set of things that make me worry. They cause me to stress. There's work. There's money. You know, with kids, it's school, homework, bills to pay. There's peer pressure, sickness, guilt, old age, okay, people problems, love life, things like, you know, just maybe it's just the daily grind, my own things, okay, all these heavy things that both individually, one each one, and combine, you know, put the whole picture together, that causes me frequently to forget there's this whole other side to this story, unseen things, okay, there are unseen things that are also part of the equation here. And if I took them seriously, they would significantly change my outlook and my mood when I'm dealing with these other things. So faith, as the author of Hebrews says, faith as opposed to walking by sight, faith is assurance about things that are not seeable. Okay, they're not seen. It's confidence despite what is visible. So I write to you that your joy may be full, not just because you have promise of pie in the sky when you die, okay? You can truly live in this world with your wheelbarrow full of issues and concerns. You can live a life that overflows with joy. That doesn't mean that you laugh things off, okay? It doesn't mean that everything's a joke and, like, you know, you have no problems and you never think any negative thoughts or anything like that. You don't treat real problems as imaginary or trivial. Your life will have major sorrows. I don't mean that a person is just blissfully ignorant, you know, or giddy all the time, or, you know, life is not this lollipop, saccharine sweet thing, is it? But a joyful believer still has plenty of reason to be sober as well. He still is going to carry around heavy loads, you know, a heavy backpack full of burdens or a big, you know, heavy wheelbarrow, but he has a source of strength and power and I will say satisfaction that enables him to bear all of that with patience and with good cheer, because he's confident that good results somehow are going to follow. Even though that is a thing that's not seen at present. How is this going to happen? Well, I don't know. That's a thing not seen. But I know that God is in control. So I have a choice. What am I going to feed my soul on? And this is going to really shape my character. Am I going to feed my soul on the things that I see, which scare me, they upset me, they cause me to doubt? Or am I going to feed my soul on the things that I know about God and about his Son and about my standing in him? Those things cause me to rejoice. Okay, am I going to walk by sight or am I going to walk by faith? So in my mind, the best way to maintain joy is by, through the scriptures, reminding myself that the Lord has been fully aware all along that all of this stuff was going to happen, right? And that he is for us. He's not against us. It's by knowing through the scriptures who God is in himself, okay, what his attributes are, and who God is to me as a believer. If all of these troubles of mine, or all the global troubles, if they were a surprise to him, say, then that gives me good reason for anxiety, doesn't it? Because then who can tell where all of this is going? Nobody knows, okay? But if, in fact, there is somebody behind the scenes, if there is a craftsman who foreknows all of it and who loves me, okay? And again, men's Bible class, whose love I can rely on. It's not a mirage, is it? It is a steadfast love. It's not a hot and cold, unpredictable love, is it? It's a steadfast love. Then I can take on all these troubles with, at minimum, a wait-and-see attitude. Okay, I can at least bear them with some patience and wait to see what's going to happen. But I think even better than that, I can have a real peace about the situation. That's another thing from our men's Sunday school class. Okay, I can lay me down in peace and sleep. Okay, even when, you know, my son is trying to kill me. You know, David's being chased by Absalom, and he says, I can lie down and sleep and I wake to see your face. What I will not do is get frightened, frazzled, or, you know, grouchy or apprehensive. If there were also cause to doubt the Lord's strength. Okay, see, I'm reminding myself of who God is. He foreknows everything. He is mighty, right? If I could doubt the Lord's strength, that and think maybe it's possible for events to spin out of his control, maybe he's not able to bring a good future out of this awful present that we have, okay, whatever it may be, then again, I could see why you might not be joyful. Because in that case, look, you're on your own. Each one of us is on our own, right? You have to save your own skin. And yeah, that's something to get depressed about. If there was reason to doubt God's wisdom, that his prescriptions for us, okay, his commandments for our life and conduct might not actually be the smartest course of action in my particular case. Maybe if I occasionally choose to disobey the word, that might give me a better result than choosing to obey. You know, no wonder you have no joy, because life then is just completely uncertain, isn't it? You have no North Star to steer by. You have a shot in the dark. You have guesses, okay? Christians frequently fall into this sin of thinking that God might not really have a handle on things, okay? He might not be wise enough to tell me what's right for my life. He might not be strong enough to take control, okay? He might not know what's going to happen. What is seen might be greater than what is unseen. God's either too weak, too far away, or too foolish. You forget who God really is. You forget who God has become to you through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so what it comes down to is, well, as it says here in the beginning of 1 John, what it comes down to is fellowship with God. I know God, okay? I know him well enough to know, because I know the scriptures, that he has perfect foresight. He has the strength to work all things according to his own will. Hey, he's the master of history on the small scale and on the large. He is wise. That means he's not going to command me to do dumb things that are going to end up harming me. right? His commandments are for my good and for my healing and for my protection, not to hurt me. He is near to me. He is good. And by that I mean morally good, like there's no reason to suspect his motives. He cares for me. Okay, now that I belong to Christ, those are the rules of the game of life for me. You understand? Those are immutable principles that my whole world is now built on. Okay, I know those things because I know him. Christians lose their joy. Okay, they might receive the word with joy initially, right? But if they don't put down roots and they don't start to recognizing these immovable things about God, if they don't develop fellowship with God, they don't get to know him as he really is, they're going to stumble and fall away. They're going to fall into one of the devil's many snares. It's fear sets in, dissatisfaction sets in, something, okay? And joy dies. And I think that this is what is really at the root of, for example, why so many young people, when they grow up and become adults, they leave the church. If you were joyful, you would stay, right? Well, somehow their joy has died, or perhaps it was never there. The joy of knowing, fellowship with God. Okay, if you knew him, really, you'd stay. I have written to you so that your joy may be full. Okay, to me, this is kind of a key verse about the whole Bible. It tells us there are things in the Bible that establish our joy. Smallness of joy comes from smallness of faith. I want to have you turn to John 15, please. When you walk by sight instead of by faith, there goes your joy. Okay, because you're going to see these things that will unsettle you. But the things that are written, okay, I write to you so that your joy may be full. Things that are written, things that the Lord has told us, they are for the confirming of our faith, the strengthening of our faith. And when our faith is strong, joy returns. See if you would, John 15 and verse 5. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Okay, in fact, without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, does not, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So, I mean, right there, what is the peril of not having fellowship with God? What is the peril of not abiding in Christ? And do you think it might be dangerous for a believer not to? Yes. If you do abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his life. Okay, now look. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, so John, when he's writing his letter, he's just trying to achieve the same aims as the Lord Jesus, right? So that the joy of the Lord would be in you and be full. What things did he say? Okay, these things I have spoken to you. What did he just say that would provide you and me with fullness of joy even in the middle of this trouble-filled world? All right, so rewind. Go back to the beginning. Let's go to verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Okay. So maybe that explains a few things. All right, Jesus just told us some things so that our joy would be full. And here's one thing that he just told us. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Okay, so he kind of knew this was coming. And again, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what did he say? He said things are going to happen that are going to prune you. And how do you prune a branch? You cut off a piece, right? Ouch. Okay, but Jesus said it would happen. Okay, he said these things are coming. So I can take some comfort in that. I can take that into account when I am trying to decide how to respond. He gives the reason for these painful things, and that is that I will bear more fruit. So not only did he know about it, he tells me that it's under the hand of a master gardener and that with an eye toward an increase. Okay? He tells me, get this, I am already clean. It's verse 3. Another thing he's telling me, so that my joy will be full. God has already accepted me. God has made me clean. He washed me. And because of the word, right? He says, because of the word I've spoken to you. I have believed that word, and I am in. Understand? I'm in. I believe in his son, Jesus. He counts that to me as real righteousness. And so I know he's not hurting me because he hates me. He's not letting this happen because he's weak. Okay? He didn't forget about me. He didn't change his mind about me. I am clean. You are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Another thing, verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So hang on. Trust me. Walk with me. Follow me. And it will. Okay, here's a promise from Jesus. It will pay off with much fruit. You know what? I'm starting to feel some joy here. I think I'm being encouraged. Another one, verse 7. If you abide in me, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. Yeah? Verse 9. I have loved you. That gives me some joy. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay? Sin is an obstacle to joy. Obedience, though, it opens the floodgates of joy. So those are the things. I have said these things to you so that your joy may be full. Now, friends, meditate on these kinds of things and take them down deep into your soul. Have tea with God over them. Do you get what I'm saying? Savor these words of the Lord Jesus. Fellowship with him. Walk with him. He has written to you. I mean, he had John do it, but he has written to you to make your joy full. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Find out who he is and who he is to you in Jesus Christ, your mediator, your savior, your high priest. And God, who's God, okay? God is your heavenly Father. In thy presence is fullness of joy, the scripture says. Our fellowship is with a Father, okay? The Father. Jesus tells us all about it. Was Jesus insincere in any of this? Was he mistaken in any of this? No, these things are true. Let's see, verse... Chapter 16, okay, a little bit more. In verse 20, he says, assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. It's verse 20, 16, 20. You will weep and lament while the world rejoices. Yeah, isn't that the truth? And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Okay, well, again, I'm starting to feel a little bit better already. Okay? Isn't the scripture wonderful? Yes. Doesn't it have power? It's yes. The word of life. Yes. Okay, I've written to you so that your joy may be full. Okay, going on, 21. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. All right, it's difficult, painful. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish out of joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, okay, Jesus is saying, this is what applies to you. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and that joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Okay, you won't ask Jesus. Okay, he explains that. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. When that day comes, ask, and you will receive again, so that your joy may be full. Okay, how's the song go? Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Okay, you come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Without Jesus, you don't get to the Father. Without Jesus, your father is the devil. But since believers do have Jesus, they can ask freely. It's amazing. You can ask freely of the Almighty King of the universe and receive right from him. That's joy. Okay, God is my Father, my Dad, who giveth and giveth and giveth again. Amen. Children, Christian children, remember, okay, God, he's your Father. He has all the ins and outs and the ups and downs of your life well in hand. He knew that you would have an aggravating week, okay? He knows that the world lies in the power of the evil one. He knows that the world hates you. He knows that you can't get no satisfaction. Okay? He knows all about the wheelbarrow full of cares and anxiety. Verse 16:4, I love this. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that when the time comes, you'll just remember that I told you. Okay, I love that. I love that. In the world, you're going to have troubles, but be of good cheer. I am in control. I've overcome. Don't you see what the written word of God does for the healing of the spirits of the saints? Because you meet God here in these pages. You learn about God through his word. You learn that he knows. You learn that he is greater. And your heart can rejoice. I've written so that your joy may be full. Hey, you could say that about the whole Bible. Yes, it was an aggravating week. You know what I do when I have an aggravating week or an aggravating day? I come back to the words of the Lord and I get healed. Okay, I read John and it did wonders for me. I was telling Mr. Mink last Sunday morning, I read the first couple chapters of Matthew, you know, and the story of the Lord's birth, and it lifted me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a commentator that I like, he says how much he likes the book of Acts. He says how exhilarating it is. It's like a convalescent home where tired Christians should go to really be invigorated and built up. He says, because joy just runs through the whole book. Okay, that's great. Do you know this kind of joy? Are you satisfied in Jesus? Are you drawing your strength from him every day? Are you genuinely happy to be his? You know that in him you have eternal life. Am I right? Yes. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. And then the other verse says, then on through life's long path, still singing as you go from youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe. Okay, it's not always gladness. In gladness and in woe, rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, it is so good to be loved by you and to love you in return. Thank you for the relationship with yourself through your Son Jesus that we enjoy, that touches and heals all our soul's diseases. Thank you, dear Father, for your constant presence, your assurance, your promises about the future, your wonderful word, Lord God. Please, dear Father, make us students of your word. Fill us with its wisdom and with your admonitions and commandments. May it be sweet to our heart. May our fellowship with each other be sweet and peaceful and joyful. Look after us, dear Father, and tend to us as the sheep of your hand, for that is what we are. And not only that, Father, but help us to spread this joy. Help us to show other people how good it is to belong to you, and let them come, Father, please. We want to see fruit. We want to see people coming into the new life. And we just ask you, Father, that it would spill over out of us and save some, Lord. These are our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.